Good to see all you guys here. My name's Josh Dagan. I'm the lead pastor of Living Waters Fellowship on the South Side, and we're thankful that all you guys are here. And so, as we get started, I'm introducing Pat Nemmers to bring the Word of God to us. As I do that, I'm just going to be straight up honest with you tonight as we get started. We have one goal, we have one objective this weekend, and that is to go after your hearts. Every single one of you. We're going to go hard for your hearts in the same way that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, that knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. We are going to try to persuade you with all of our human might to follow Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, as though God were pleading through us, we are pleading with you for your hearts. And that means that some of you guys don't know Christ as your Savior. We are going for your heart tonight and tomorrow. And we're asking that God would save you from your sins. And you're going to hear a word from Pat tonight that's going to be very powerful to that end. Guys who have been around church for a while, we're going after you tonight. And we're going after you tomorrow. Those of you who have been members of churches and maybe a little lethargic in your walk with God, we're going after you. Amen? And those of you who are leaders in our churches, we are going after your heart. We want all of it. You might be leading Bible studies, leading as pastors or small group leaders. We want your heart tonight. So there's nobody that's off limits. There's nobody that's like, yeah, I'm kind of off the hook this weekend. You're not. You're on the hook. And I don't know of a better guy that can bring the Word of God to you tonight than Pat Nemmers. And so we're going to pray for Pat. And as we pray for Pat, as he comes up to bring the Word, I want you to pray for yourself. Ask God, while I pray, ask God to do a work in your heart. Not about everybody else, about you. And we'll ask God to bless the preaching of his Word. Let's pray. Father, David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, we pray with David that you would create new hearts here tonight, that you do business with us through the Holy Spirit as the Word of God comes to us. Lord, save the lost. But Lord, for all of us who are saved, do a work in us tonight. Help our hearts and our minds to be open to your word as it's preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Josh. Evening, guys. Thanks for letting me be with you tonight. We're preaching through Philippians at Sailorville. And Paul said to the Philippians, I hold you in my heart. I hold the Engage Network very near and dear to my heart. So this is a great privilege to be here. And our theme is to get you to act like men. Not like the wimpy NFL. I'm wearing a real football jersey tonight. Oh. Rugby, baby. Yeah. His wife's Irish. I just found out a couple weeks ago I'm Irish. I mean, we just did a blood test in our family, so I wear Irish stuff, I guess. But I mean, you want to know how the NFL tackles their quarterbacks? This is how they do it right here. This is the not real football anymore. Man, when I grew up, I didn't even know what a concussion was. It was just, you got your bell rung. Get your butt back out there again.
Okay.
It's probably a worse indictment upon all of us that we've made athletes our version of what a manly man is. And so we got to go to Tim Tebow and Carson Wentz and guys who may genuinely know the Lord until they until they screw up and it's like, oh, I guess we better go find somebody else. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Just the other day, a woman contacted me that owns a very prosperous business that she decorates these venues for weddings, makes a lot of money. And she needed my advice. She said she was struggling with her husband over this because two homosexuals who want to get married came. They want to get married. They have the venue. She does the decorating. What are we supposed to do? Help me out. I'm struggling with this. We talked about it being a business. We went to Romans 14, let everyone do what they're persuaded in their own heart to do. And I was struggling a little bit here, trying to help her, at the same time trying to balance this. And I said, you're married, aren't you? She goes, yeah. I said, have you ever had this discussion with your husband? Well, yeah, we're talking about it. I said, well, the buck stops with him. She goes, oh, that's so relieving to me. In fact, she just got back with me today. Say they worked out a situation. I think they did the right thing. But I thought to myself, when I said the buck stops with him, that gave her relief. I'm saying to you and to me, the buck stops with us. We might not be dealing with homosexuality, and we probably will be at one time or another. But it stops with you as a husband. It stops with you as a father. It stops with you as a man, as a business guy, as a churchgoer, leading your family. The buck stops with you. It's time for us to understand what it means to act like men. I asked the staff the other day what their favorite Old Testament king was. And you can probably guess who everybody's favorite was. Not everybody's, but most everybody's favorite was... That's right, David, the man after God's own heart. Rightly so. But my favorite has always been Hezekiah. Amen. Mostly because he's got a cool name and nobody names their kids Hezekiah. It'll come, maybe after this sermon. You know, his testimony is given not once, not twice, but three times in the Old Testament. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and even Isaiah, who finds himself in this story, if you got your Bible and you go to 2 Kings 18, even Isaiah records the story of Hezekiah. He's a great king. I mean, here's what it says about him. He becomes king. He's 25 years old. It says in verse 3 of 2 Kings 18, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places, broke down the pillars, cut down the Asherah, broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Can you believe it? The serpent in the wilderness, they still had that thing. Hundreds and hundreds, 700 years later, maybe 800, they still had the bronze serpent. They made it an idol. But here's the cinch of verse 5. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. That's a pretty good testimony, last I checked. Forward, backward, the best. And Hezekiah shows us how to play our role as a man against pressures. You're never going to deal with what he had to deal with, but we all deal with pressures, and some of you are dealing with pressures right now. The pressure of just knowing God. Some of you don't know him, and you're feeling that pressure right now. What do you do about that? The pressure of leading your family. The pressure of being an upstanding man of God on the job. Of all the empires of the world, the one that ruled in the days of Hezekiah was the most diabolically, notoriously vicious and ferocious empire probably ever known to men, the Assyrians. Their capital was Nineveh. They loved to record their exploits. In fact, just 100 years before this time, the king of Nineveh, the head of the Assyrians, had his photographer with him and had his picture taken while the king of Israel was bowing down. And you're looking at it right there. It's a real deal. People were so afraid of these Assyrians that they would rather kill themselves before falling into their hands. They whacked off heads, literally stacked heads in front of cities as if to say, this is what happens to you. Much like the Romans would do when they'd crucify people outside of the cities. They filleted people, literally skinned them alive as punishment for defiance. Listen to how Naaman puts it. Doom to murder city, full of lies, bursting with loot, addicted to violence, horns blaring, wheels clattering, horses rearing, chariots lurching, horsemen galloping, brandishing swords and spears, dead bodies rotting in the street, corpses stacked like cordwood, bodies in every gutter and alley, clogging every intersection. These were the Ninevites, the Assyrians. These are the very same people that Jonah was told to go to. Is it any wonder that he went the other way? And even after he did go to him, a whole revival breaks out from the king on down. The whole city of Nineveh gets saved. What's Jonah doing in chapter 4? He's sitting under a gourd waiting for God to strike him down because they're so, so wicked. Now, soon after Hezekiah had come to the throne, those Ninevites, that Ninevite Assyrian kingdom started to come down upon northern Israel and swallowing up the Jews to the north. And by 14 years into Hezekiah's reign, it was mission accomplished. In fact, they'd already gone into Judea. That's where Jerusalem was. Those who know your basic Bible history, you know that in 722 BC, Assyria assimilates northern Israel. And then in the next century, 686, Babylon comes over and takes the southern kingdom captive. But what a lot of people don't realize is the Assyrians nearly got the whole thing lock, stock, and barrel through their king Sennacherib at this time. In fact, they had already conquered 46 cities within Judea in this moment. Hezekiah knew it. The only thing left was the crown jewel of all Israel, north and south, the city of David, Jerusalem. I mean, these Syrian kings didn't just have their photographers with them. They had their biographers with them. In fact, you're looking at what's called the Taylor Cylinder here. And there it is. It's in a museum, and it's in perfect language of that day, telling all the exploits of Sennacherib, ripping through the northern and the southern kingdoms. In fact, he would not only write down his victories, he would depict them like the one you saw earlier. We have other pictures here to put up. Here's a picture of the battle against Lachish, which was a kingdom about 100 miles south of Jerusalem. You can see the ramparts. You can see the chariot off to the left here. And this is all, go to the next slide if you would. This is all pictured in the British Museum today. He literally lined his throne room with depictions of his great victories. In fact, back to the cylinder. Here's a shot right here. What you're looking at, if you look closely up top, those are Jews impaled on poles. Jews in Lachish, the town 100 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, Hezekiah knows this is happening. In fact, he himself is fearful at this time. He's already coughed up a bunch of his stuff in order to sort of appease him. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. He's bragging back in the cylinder. I think we have another shot of the cylinder. He brags about what he did in Lachish. And he even says, I had Hezekiah like a bird in a cage, recorded right there. But he never says he beat Hezekiah. He never says he defeated Jerusalem, because he didn't. They would easily have defeated Judea, Jerusalem, Hezekiah, and what was left of the Jews, except for the man on the throne in Jerusalem and the God on the throne in heaven. Guys, if we're going to act like men, then we have to understand the principle of two thrones. The principle of two thrones. God has two thrones. The highest heaven and the humblest heart. Those are his thrones. How do I know that? Because he tells us. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Behold, I dwell in a high and lofty place, and watch this, and with him who is humble and contrite in spirit, to revive the hearts of those who are humble. Have you ever read that? God has two thrones. And if we're going to be men of God, we got to get these thrones right. The highest heaven and the humblest hearts are the places God resides. And we know that one of these thrones never changes, right? The highest, that doesn't change, does it, right? I am the Lord, I do not what? I don't change. When our son Noah, years ago, 15 to be exact, was dying, he was down to about 120 pounds. I literally carried him upstairs. He was dying of the same disease that killed his dad. He needed a new liver. Put him in the car, drove him to the hospital, my wife right next to me crying, and I'm thinking, oh God, he's going the same way as his dad. And in the middle of it, I said, Noah, I said, Psalm 29, verse 10 says this, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. This thing might take you out of this world, but it won't take God off his throne. He grabbed that thing with all of his heart. Today he's got it tattooed on his hand. I hate tattoos. But I like that. Because he got a grip on the truth that God doesn't abdicate his throne. And we have got to get a grip on what God says through Isaiah. I am the high and holy one. I inhabit eternity. My name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place and with him who's humble and contrite in spirit and heart. Now, back to the story. The northern tribes of Israel have been absorbed and carted off even. Verse 11 says as much. It says, the king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Hala. So he basically assimilates the northern troops and tribes, that is. And Hezekiah knows this. And so he begins to try to appease Sennacherib. And that's the next paragraph or two. Talk about he rips off all the gold and silver and gives it all. In fact, some tradition says he even coughed up a couple of daughters. Probably not a smart thing for him to do, but he's just basically trying to appease Sennacherib. But here's something I want all of you guys to hear right now. Evil is never satisfied. Hezekiah's appeasement, our attempt to appease Sennacherib's desire to gobble the whole thing up, worked for only a couple of weeks even, because it was in the same year that he destroyed the Laish, which is mentioned in this passage, that city 100 miles to the south, that he came into the doorsteps of Jerusalem. Right now, some of you have something or someone at your doorstep. Something or someone that you've been entertaining, you've been doing, you know you shouldn't. They're at your doorstep. Some of them, some of them are in your homes. They're in your lives. Remember, evil is never satisfied with just a little evil. It's like fire. It has to consume. And I don't know what you're dealing with. Some of you are looking at porn. I know you are. So what do you do when you look at porn? You masturbate. That's what you do. And you say, yeah, I know it's wrong. It's kind of bugs me a little bit, but I mean, it's not the end of the world. It's not like I'm committing adultery. Really? And you think that's going to be self-contained right there? You just got it. You got your dirty pictures. You got your masturbation. You got to have more. You'll have to have more. Either the prostitute or the skank. I don't care. You're going to go for it. Because the nature of evil is to continue to consume, as it was here. I mean, read Proverbs 5 through 7. The whole thing is a continuous warning against the harlot. Nothing new there. And for some of you, it's just gambling. For some of you, it's just money and covetousness, which Paul says is idolatry, by the way. Some of it is drinking and drugs, and you're dabbling, but it will never be enough to have a little, because evil by nature is never satisfied with just a little evil. It's consuming. And some of you are just consumed with your kids. You're consumed with sports. Sport is everything. You wouldn't call it an idol. Just be serious about this. It's a total idol in some of your lives. Heck, I've fought with it as an idol. Until my teams keep getting beat. And I said, what am I doing this for? Fathead just came out with a survey. You know, they're the ones who put the big things on the walls for the kids. And the survey concluded that couples have more agreement on sports than on religion. Well, because it is a religion. Now, Sennacherib has been gobbling up cities, but the crown jewel is in front of him. Jerusalem is now virtually surrounded, and it's no cakewalk because it's an elevated position. So it would be a bloody fight. So Sennacherib sends his representatives, and they begin to negotiate. And they use a ruse. Well, let's look at the passage again. Go down to verse 19. Rabshakeh, that's his representative, said to them, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? And whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you're trusting now in Egypt. That broken reed or staff will pierce a hand if any man leans against it. Such is King Pharaoh of Egypt, and all who trust in him. But if you say to me, well, we trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed? He misunderstands this. Hezekiah was a godly king. He's ripping out all the idolatry. And this pagan king says, look, come, verse 23, come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put somebody on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of your master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy? The Lord said to me, go up against this land to destroy it. So he's trying to flatter them. He's trying to act like God has led them. This is all an attempt to not just take Jerusalem without a fight. Using terminology like, I'm with the Lord. By the way, there's a lot of people out there today, and you're listening to some of them, because the scripture even says that he was speaking in Hebrew. He was talking to these people so the people on the walls could hear them. They were using the same language, they just had different dictionaries. At the end of verse 27, he comes down on him. He says, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? Now their true nature is coming out. But if you skip down to verse 31, if you're following here, he begins to, this sounds strangely like Satan talking to Eve. Verse 31. Don't listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come with me. Then each one will eat from his own vine. You'll all have your own fig tree. You can drink water from your own cistern. This is the same guy who said you're going to be drinking urine, your own urine. Talking on both sides of his mouth. Flattery. The evil that competes for your soul will always make insincere, disingenuous, untrue, and never realized promises. So the guy he starts to list all of his victories. Skip all the way down to verse, go to verse 34. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharim, Hena, and Ava? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand? But the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? And he lists a whole bunch of them later on in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 19 even. He's a little bit like Muhammad Ali before a fight. I beat Sonny Liston and I beat Joe Frazier. He'd list all these guys in order to create intimidation. It's all there. Chapter 18, verse 36, but the people were silent, answered him not, for the king's command was don't answer him. Sometimes the best answer is no answer, right? So here they are, they're completely intimidated, they're surrounded by the enemy, there's 185,000 Assyrian troops around Jerusalem. The pressure is on. Guys, if we're going to act like a man, we need to act like a man, first of all, by humbling your heart before God. God has two thrones, highest heaven, humblest heart. Chapter 19, verse 1, as soon as Hezekiah heard it, he what? Tore his clothes, covered himself in sackcloth, went to the house of the Lord. Had to hear from God, right? You humble your heart. And by the way, God heard. By the way, he starts to pray and Isaiah tells him in verse 20, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Israel, I've heard it. When you humble your heart, really humble your heart, you don't have to worry about whether God is listening or not. He hears your prayers. I told our church a few weeks ago when I came off of our sabbatical that on the day that I was coming back on, I said, God, I just want a brand new fresh start here. I'm asking you to give me a new opportunity, a fresh opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. And about 3 months earlier, when I began my sabbatical, I bumped into a guy in a coffee shop, and I had the briefest of conversations with him. Asked him if he was interested in spiritual things. He goes, eh. I said, hey, no big deal. I said, that's okay. But if you ever want to talk about God, knowing God, I'd love to have a cup of coffee with you. That was it. 3 months later, I'm having this prayer, and the day I'm coming back out of back on from my sabbatical, and I said, God, would you please open the new door? And within minutes, it might have been longer, or maybe an hour, I got a message from this guy. He said, hey, did you really mean it when it came to having a cup of coffee and talking about God? Because I'd like to talk about him. He trusted Christ a week ago, along with his girlfriend. When we get humble before God, you can be sure that he's on the throne of your heart and he's listening to your prayers. And he goes into the temple. He's got to hear from God. He's got the prophet Isaiah, who represents that, the man who speaks the word of God. That's where we got to hear from God, right, guys? This doesn't ever change. This is God's word. I got this yesterday from somebody who's been visiting our church for about a month. I haven't even met him yet. Here's what he wrote. Our family's been searching for a new church home for the last 4 years between Florida and here. And I believe our search is finally over with Sailorville. The censure was something you said 2 Sundays ago when you told the congregation. I'm waiting. I'm excited. I'm sure it was some profound thing that I said. Quote, open your Bibles. That's what it says. Just hungry to hear from God. If we're going to act like men, we'll do so by humbling our hearts before God. We humble our hearts before God when we get quiet before God and we open up the Word of God to hear from God. That doesn't change. The Bible can't be an option. It has to be a necessity. We act like men, and you'll act like a man by handing your burden to God. And this is the most famous part of the story of Hezekiah. Many of you know it. He's pouring his heart out before God. The threatening letter from Sennacherib has come to him, and it tells us in verse 14 of chapter 19, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. He went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. That's what you do. That's what you do with your burden. You literally take it before God. And in the course of doing so, remember, the two thrones are the highest heavens. So you got to know who God is, right? And some of you don't know who God is. You got to get to know God. And if you do know him, you got to talk to him like you actually know him. Listen to his prayer in He's talking to God. I got to look here. I messed my place up here, so forgive me. Oh, here it is. Verse 15, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and the lands and have cast their gods into the fire. They're not really gods, but the work of men's hands. That's good theology, by the way. Wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand. This is Hezekiah coming before God, handing his burdens over to God. rightly talking about God. I think a lot of us have caricatures of God. You know what a caricature is? Pastor Brad preached on this at Sailorville several weeks ago. I mean, you look at like Cubby Bear, you got the big head, little body. You can tell it's supposed to be a cub, but it's not really a cub, right? A lot of people have some of you have caricatures of God. You have strange views of God. When you come before God and you lay your burden before him, you lay those burdens before the one true, high and lifted up God. Whoop, thank you. That's what you do. Thank you. Our youth group tried to reenact something that took place at Sailorville many, many years ago. And everybody on my staff has heard this story like 10 times. But it's a true story. And it made an indelible impression on me. When Jared Leonard, our pastor of youth ministries, his great-grandfather was in the front pew when I was a student 30-some years ago at Sailorville. He stood up one day and he read from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah says, you know, talks about the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, these angels are singing, holy, holy, holy. He read the whole thing. His back was to everybody as he read it. And I was way back here, and he was an old man then. He just sort of turned around, and he goes, how do you see him? And it just sort of riveted me because it spoke to my heart about having a right, high, and holy view of God. And when you do that, and you have that kind of a view of God, then you can rightly lay your burdens at his feet. With her permission, I share this with you. About a week ago or so, I was in a study group, and right next to me was a widow who had just become a widow. Her husband came to Christ a year ago, and then he died of cancer. And at the end of our time together, I said to her, I said, so how are you doing? And she just lost it, started crying. And the person next to her, the woman next to her, godly, godly woman, one of the most godly women I know, looked at her and goes, oh, but just imagine how much fun he's having in heaven. I could hardly believe that she said that. I thought, reach out and touch her, give her a hug. I don't think that's what she wanted to hear at the time. In fact, I knew it because she kind of had a look like. I was really burdened about this because I love this woman dearly who did that. It was so uncharacteristic of her. So the next day, I spoke to my wife, and I said, what should I do about that? And man, we said, you know, we just need to let it go because it's just not like her. And whatever. I'm sure she didn't mean anything by it. And I know she didn't mean anything by it. But it really burdened me, and I really felt like I should talk to her about that because I could see how badly it hurt the woman. But I just didn't know what to do. I put it before the Lord with my wife. This morning, while I was getting ready for this, I got a text from that woman. She said, can we talk? I said, sure. Called her. She said, I just want you to know that I was spending time with God today and he convicted me. He convicted me that I don't have a compassionate heart. For this entire summer, I've not been compassionate. And I've asked God to forgive me. And I was wondering if you would too. I cannot believe you're doing this. I mean, I got tearful. And I told her what happened. And she goes, oh my goodness, I felt awful after I said that. And she's going to take care of it. The If we're going to be guys who act like men, we have to be humble. And we have to be willing, in that humility, to hand those burdens over to God. I didn't know that. I was shocked that God did this. But he did, and he does. Lastly, honor the Lord. We're going to become men of God by honoring the Lord by making it about God. Men who act like men have always made it about God. We talk about this. We say, well, it's not about me. But we make it about me. It's always about you. It's always about your life, your marriage, you as a father, you as a business person. If we're going to act like men, we've got to make whatever we're trying to accomplish has to be for the glory of the high and lofty one. Like the psalmist who said, Lord, be gracious to us and bless us. Make your face to shine upon us. And really, most of us today would just leave it at that. Lord, bless me. Give me grace. Lift up your countenance upon me. But that's not where the psalmist ends. He says that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise you. That's making it about God. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Amen? For his name's sake. Not just to lead in the path. You got to make it about God. Hezekiah did that. Look at what he said. I purposely left the last line out in verse 19 of chapter 19, where he says, therefore, he says, now, Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand. Watch this. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. That's making it about God. That's making it about God. When I came to Christ, I was witnessing to everybody, all my family, all my friends, and one by one, they resisted me. They rejected me. I felt the pressure of it all. I memorized Philippians 1:29. It's been granted unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. But the truth of the matter is, stories of standing up in the midst of persecution sort of ring hollow in a room like this. We don't live in a place, we're not being persecuted. I'm about ready to lead a Reformation tour in a couple weeks. About 140 years after the Reformation began in 1655, there was a trio of great men of God who stood up against Bloody Mary, Queen of England. And she lit them up for their faith in Christ. Two of them, that is. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. For their faith in Jesus Christ, they were tied to a stake and they were burned. They say the flames went 30 to 50 feet in the air. And as the fires went up, this famous line came from Latimer to Ridley. Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and say it, everybody. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle. What irony as you're going up in smoke, huh? In England, as I hope by God's grace, shall never be put out. And in the end, they didn't make it about themselves, even when they were dying. They made it about God. Didn't I say there was a trio? One of them didn't make it to the stake that day. But he would. You'll hear about him later. They say the burn marks still exist on the gates where they were burned as a perpetual reminder of men who acted like men to the death. The man who acts like a man has God on two thrones, the highest heaven, the humblest heart. Thus says the Holy One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and lofty place, and with him who is humble and contrite in spirit, to revive your spirit and your heart. Would you like your hearts revived? Then see God on both thrones. Some of you need to humble your hearts right now and believe on the God who left that throne to go to a cross and die for your sins. We just sang about him. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to believe tonight with a humble heart that that high and holy God became a persecuted, crucified, lowly man to take on your sins and mine. He took your sins upon himself and died and then rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you've never trusted him, I urge you to do that tonight. And then you'll have God in your heart. The Bible says that, doesn't it? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? He's Lord. He's high and lifted up. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Believe in your what? That God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. God has two thrones, highest heaven and the humblest heart. God, thank you for the privilege of speaking to these guys tonight from the life of Hezekiah. I didn't even mention that as a result of his lifting you up, all those bad guys got killed. 185,000 of them dead outside the gates of Jerusalem. Sennacherib, tail between his legs, went home, then got killed by his son. Wow, God. What a reward. I pray right now, Lord, I want to pray in a very particular way for the guys who are here, who they're broken. They're weighed down by their sins. They're addicted to pornography. They're addicted to alcohol and drugs or move in that direction. And they realize tonight that sin just keeps gobbling up. I pray that you'd cause them to be very humble, and some of them just have never been saved. If that's you, dear friend, my friend, if you've never been saved, if you have never bowed your heart and humbled your heart and trusted Jesus, do it tonight. Right now. Do it now. Believe that Christ died for you and rose again. Believe that in your heart right now. And I pray, God, for those who are Christians here, the guys here, which is a lot of them. They don't have a high enough view of you. And they don't have a low enough view of themselves. Pray that you bring great humility into our midst and great exaltation of you so that you might reside on both thrones, the one that never changes and the one that often does, our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.